Title of the message tonight is God is for me. I think there's always a little bit of encouragement that every one of us can use. John Henry Jowett was the name of pastor at Westminster Chapel in London. He was also pastor at Fifth Presbyterian Church in New York City. Now, he died in 1923, okay? So what I'm about to relay from him happened a long time ago, but it's still true. It was on a Monday that he had a very pitiful problem that he was confronted with and had to deal with. And he was just perplexed by it. So he called a friend of his, a Dr. Berry, and he said, I have a problem. I have something that I need to deal with. And so, let me get this microphone in here. He said, I need to deal with this, and I don't know what to do. And so, Dr. Berry said, well, Jowett, when must you make a decision about this? He said, well, on Friday. He said, well, I don't know what to tell you either. And he says, as a matter of fact, you don't need to know now. All you need to do is pray about it. And when the time comes, God will give you the direction that you need. Well, of course, Jowett did just that. He prayed and thought and prayed and thought. And when Friday came, you know the answer. He had his direction. The Lord gave him leading. Now, one of the greatest and wisest of all Queen Victoria's diplomats said that he operated by a principle in that he would not become fixed in his mind about something that he was dealing with. He would not let any opinions or any ideas that came to his mind or came from others, he would not allow himself to become fixed on one until it was time to make the decision. And then he would take all that he had heard, put it into play, and make his decision. Now, this, friends, is patience. Okay? Jowett waiting on Monday till Friday was not procrastination. It was patience. As he thought, prayed, considered, we might call it meditated on it, you see, but didn't make a decision until he had to. Of course, the common sense wisdom in that is if you make a decision on Monday about something coming Friday, you might learn some new things on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday that could make a difference on the decision you make. But if you make the decision Monday and you write it in stone, you determine it, and then you learn something different that makes a difference in the decision, then you either have to eat humble pie, okay, well, there's nothing wrong with eating that, but a lot of people won't do it. They, rather than say, you know, I don't think I should have decided that like that, and I'm going to change that. Oh my, you know, pride comes under attack then. So Jowett waited, got the answer when he needed, and this is how it is in the Bible. Give God time. And when the knife flashes in the air, you'll see the ram in the thicket. Or when the hordes of Egypt are on the heels of the Israelites, that's when the water parted. And give God time. Elijah heard the voice of God and the direction of God when the brook dried up. Now he could have anticipated, we're in drought, this is going to dry up. What in the world am I going to do when this dries up? He could have sat there and worried about it. But he waited on God. You say, well, he couldn't do anything else. You know, when we learn sometimes that we can't do anything else, it'll help us to wait.
That's right, yes.
And
sir.
So, now, if you have your Bible open to Psalm 56, I want to look at the last five words of verse 9. Psalm 56 and verse 9, the last five words, "For God is for me." Now, that's what our message is tonight. For God is for me. Let me read verse 9 through the end of the chapter. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me." Now, when you read the Psalms, you'll often read how David refers to his enemies. Just as we read here, he says, "Then shall mine enemies." Now, sometimes we deal with problems that aren't a person. A lot of times our problem is a person, even ourselves. But nevertheless, a lot of times our problem may be a health condition. A lot of times our problems might be a financial situation. A lot of times our problem is a behavioral problem. Okay? A lot of times our problem involves other people. That's not that they're our enemy, but the problem involves other people. And so when you read the Psalms, don't just think of an enemy. You read this and say, "Well, I don't have an enemy right now." We could say, "Just wait." You probably will.
Yeah.
But just, you know, read your situation into it. Read whatever your problem is into it. "When I cry unto thee, then shall mine enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." Now, verse 11 follows verse 10, not just by numerical order, but by content. It is after he looks to the word. It is after he praises the Lord in the word that he then says, "I put my trust in him. I'm not going to be afraid of what man can do or what this situation can do, what this problem can do." Now, that takes faith. You can say those words, but to feel those words is another thing. Okay? But I'll tell you this, you'll never feel it if you don't say it. If you wait until you feel something, you'll not say it. You look to the Lord, but then look at verse 12. "Thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Will not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living?" To have confidence and certainty is a real blessing. I mean, in most anything, to have confidence and certainty
is a
blessing. Okay? It can be a very practical thing at home. It can be a situation where you work. In our spiritual, our Christian lives, to have confidence and certainty is just a good thing. But this kind of blessing comes by faith/trust. Okay? Faith/trust. Now, the reason I say faith/trust, faith I see as the New Testament word for our dependence on God. The Old Testament uses the word trust.
Amen.
And both give an angle of understanding regarding our trust in God, our faith in God, our confidence in God. Now, there is no quick or easy way to achieve this kind of confidence in God. It takes time.
Yes, sir.
It comes with growth. It comes with experience. You know, when I learned to walk, and I don't really remember that, but when I learned to walk, I fell sometimes. Or maybe I should say a child, when they learn to walk, falls sometimes. But they get up and they walk some more. And they fall some more. And the more they walk, to a point, the more they fall, but then after a while, when they walk, they don't fall. Because they learned to walk. We live by faith. And as we endeavor to live by faith and trust in God, there's times where we stumble and fall. We make decisions that we, you know, we look at and they, well, that was a dumb decision. What'd I do that for? Well, I prayed and I thought God was leading me. Yeah. You know, one way that we learn God's leading is by endeavoring to follow Him. And a lot of times we know what God's leading isn't because we thought we had it at one point. We learned that God doesn't lead that way. Okay? And so we learn. Now, there's no quick or easy way to achieve the confidence in God that we need. Keep your place here in Psalms. We'll be back to it. But I'm going to turn to Philippians chapter 2. If you'd like to turn, you're welcome to do that. If you want to just listen as I read it, that will be fine also. This is one of my favorite scriptures. I really am encouraged by the truth of this verse in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. You may have heard me speak of it before. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Now there it is. Now let me tell you what it doesn't say. It doesn't say God works in you when you feel spiritual. Okay? It doesn't say God works in you when you're doing right. Though we know He would. It doesn't say God works in you when you're all happy and smiles and on top of the world. This verse says, it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And that gives such confidence. I know God is working in me. I cannot understand what's going on in my life right now. I can't, how do I explain it to somebody else when they ask me? I don't understand it myself. We often, have you ever asked in a situation, why? Yeah. Why, God? I personally don't think it's wrong to ask why.
Right.
If it's to know God's leading, yes. To know God's direction. If it's a why, God? As if one were accusing God and shaking their fist at God. Well, that's not good. But to simply say, why, God? What's this from? To ask, have I done something, Lord? But if you sincerely ask, have I done something, Lord? Why? And He doesn't show you something, then let that alone and don't keep trying to make yourself be guilty of something when God hasn't told you yet.
Yes.
Okay? And so it's God which works in us. Both to will and to do. There's the why. I don't always like the answer. And I know there are particular answers for individuals in particular situations. But in a broad sense, here's why He's working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You know, in the book of Romans, it says that we are to be conformed to the image of Christ. Christ suffered, didn't He?
Sure did.
Christ was rejected.
That's good.
Christ was laughed at. He was mocked.
Yes, sir.
Anything that we wouldn't want to experience, Christ did.
Yeah.
And if we are going to be conformed to the image of Christ, there's an element of that which God will work in us so as to conform us. The moment a person is saved, and boy, listen to this, this is great. You say, well, you're not humble.
Yeah.
No, the statement is great. Listen to it. The moment a person is saved, they come under the providential protection of an almighty God.
Amen.
I was reading today about one of the missionaries that we know in the Fiji Islands named Paul Deku. And he and his wife were each saved when they were about 5 years of age. And he had a calling to missionary service when he was about nine. And he went on to give his testimony. But you see, when he was five, he came under the providential protection of God. Now, as we would have looked at him, we may not have been able to see that. As a matter of fact, knowing him, I got an idea he was a pretty typical five-year-old boy. Okay? But what was happening? Philippians 2:13. God was working in him both to will and to do of his own good pleasure. And now he's a veteran missionary for about 30 years. Served in several different countries. And so we are secure in salvation. We are permanently a part of God's family. Permanently a part of God's family. Not because of us, but because of Christ. Oh, and by the way, sometimes a father in a family needs to deal with wayward children, doesn't he? And so does our heavenly Father. But that's a whole other subject. Now, Romans chapter 8. I want to quick read this. You're familiar with this passage, Romans chapter 8. I'm going to begin reading at verse 35. Wonderful promises. God is for me. God is working in me. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Secure in salvation. Permanently a part of God's family. Now, to experience God's working does not make that working more valid or more real or more significant. But it does build our faith. When we live obedient to Christ, when we walk in fellowship with him, and we receive the benefits of that obedience, when we receive the peace, the comfort, the sense of satisfaction, just knowing today I did what I should do. Today, when I face such and such, I didn't blow up. Wow. Must be God's working in me. Okay? And now, that doesn't make that working more real. It just makes you more aware of it. It doesn't make it more valid. His working in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure, is valid even when we don't sense his presence, or because we're not obedient, we don't have an awareness of the results of that obedience. His working becomes a normal part of our life then. Now the certainty, I'm going back to Psalm 56. In Psalm 56 in verse 9, the certainty of the latter part of verse 9, those last five words, for God is for me, the certainty of those words comes by the practice, the attitude, the condition of verse 10, 11, and 12. God is for me. Now, I know that's true because the Bible said it.
Amen.
Okay? And but my you know, fundamentalists don't like to use the word feelings.
Yeah.
Okay? The Pentecostals use the word feelings, yeah. But we don't use the word. But nevertheless, when I want to feel that God is for me, when I want to be aware that God is for me, when I want to have a sense that God is for me. See, we can use those words and fundamentalists don't object. Okay? But to say, do you feel that God is for you? Here's how it comes in verse 10. In God will I praise his word. Okay, by the practice of praising his word. Now, in order to praise his word, I have to be reading his word, don't I?
Yes, sir.
I have to come to some level of understanding of his word as I read it. And that's why he gave the Holy Spirit who lives within me to do that, to give me that understanding of it. You say, well, I never went to Bible college. You don't have to go. Do you know that they didn't have Bible colleges in the New Testament? Okay? See, you don't have to go to Bible college to understand what the Bible says. But you do have to read it and desire to know it. And a desire to know it in God's sight is a willingness to live it. You see, to say to God, oh, I want to know what that means. But in the back of the mind, not be willing to live it. God's got enough to do. He ain't going to play around with people who are just playing around.
Yeah.
Now, that's a human way of saying it, okay? I'm sure there's a more theological way to put that. That's what it amounts to. In God will I praise his word. In the Lord will I praise his word. In God have I put my trust. You see, the attitude of trusting God helps me to believe that God is for me. When I am putting my trust, my dependence. Trust is dependence. Now, if you were out on Cuba Lake in a nice big boat, nice motor, okay? You like boats? I don't know, care to me, it doesn't matter to me, you know. But if you like boats, if you were in a nice boat out on the lake having a great time but fell overboard. And somebody threw you a life jacket or a life preserver. What would you do? You would grab hold of that. And you would depend on that to keep you above the water until you kicked or paddled your way back to the boat or to land. You see, that's what trust is, to depend on God. And so when he tells us here, in God have I put my trust. Trust is not some religious sounding, you know, sort of floating around up here kind of spiritual thing. It's an actuality. You are depending on God. So we have a decision to make like Jowett did. And he had to depend on God. Now, we could say he had to have faith for God to give him an answer. He had to trust God to give him an answer. And now what those two valid good words mean is he had to depend on God. Come Friday, whoever it was he was interacting with, they wanted an answer. And God gave him that direction because he depended on God. Now, personally, I don't think it's wrong to ask other people their idea, their insight, their input into something. But remember the Dr. Berry that he asked and then Queen Victoria's man? They didn't come to a conclusion until it was time for a conclusion.
Amen.
And so we can ask other people. We don't live in a vacuum. You will ask other people, what do you think I ought to do? What do you think about it? Did you ever experience something like this? And they'll give you ideas. And those are just there. You keep praying. God may use some of those ideas in directing us. He may not. But the point is, we put our dependence, our trust in God. I will not be afraid of what this situation can do to me. That's another one of those things that's right to say, but it's easier to say than live. I will not be afraid what this situation can do unto me. But we have a God who we can trust. And we go to Him and we can talk to Him. Pastor was talking about prayer and how it's just talking to God. We can just tell God how we feel. Tell God what we're afraid of. We may as well. He knows. You know? And if we go to God in all kinds of what we think to be right kind of praying words, but they don't really say what's in our heart. He knows what's in our heart. And so, then verse 12, thy vows are upon me, O God. I will render praises unto thee. Now, just as salvation is not merely a fire escape from hell, so God's daily protection and provision is not just a nice touch to make the day go better. Listen to me, friends. God is not a good luck charm.
That's right.
He is a person with whom we have interaction and as much relationship as you do to the person sitting next to you or beside you or behind you or who's in your life. Now the goal, okay, is in the end of verse 13. The end of verse 13 says that I may walk before God in the light of the living. That I may walk before God. Right living. That's God's goal. Right living will have us sitting in a church building. But sitting in a church building is not the goal. The goal is right living. Right living and walking with our Savior will bring us to a church building. But you can come to a church building and not have a walk with the Lord. Now, I worded it that way because I don't want anybody to get discouraged with the idea, well, I go to church and it tells me I shouldn't go to church. I didn't say you shouldn't go to church. I said you should be living right and coming as a result of that right living. Because that's what's going to make going to church beneficial. You know, I go home from church. We talk to each other. And we had a good time. Boy, that was good. That was a great service. That was a good sermon. I talked with so-and-so and so-and-so. But did you ever go to church and go home and not have any of that? You come and you go home and it just all sort of seems flat. Now, you probably haven't, but there's been times where that's happened to me.
Yes, sir.
But it was still right to go.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Okay? Yep. If we only do what feels good, if we only do in our Christian life what seems to feel spiritual, we're not going to do very much.
That's right.
But when we do what's right, because it's right.
That's good, brother. Yes, sir.
Okay? This is not an interpretation of the verse, but in Romans it says, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. There's things that we know we ought to do, and we ought to do them because they're right to do. Oh, let's move along here. Oh, verse 13. He says, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. That we typically would refer to as salvation. Now notice the next one. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? If we can depend on God to save our soul for eternity, to get us to heaven, can we not depend on Him for our daily living? He says, wilt not, thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling? In other words, you've delivered my soul. Well, won't you then deliver me in daily living? And the obvious inference is yes. That's why Psalmist David is able to say, God is for me. Because the same God who gave him an eternal life gave him an abundant life. Hey, that would make a good Bible verse, wouldn't it? Oh, come to think of it, there's one like that in John.
Amen.
Where he says that I am come to give you life and that you may have it, what? More abundantly.
Amen.
He gives us salvation. Aren't you glad you know your sin's forgiven? You're going to heaven? I am. Glad I know that. But he says, now, while you're getting ready to go, I've got a quality of life for you to live. That's going to be great. And that's what he wants us to have. And so he says that he does all of this work so that we can walk before God. You see, we're living now. We're walking, we're living before God here in the land of living. This is the land of living. You're living, right? You may look like you're not right now. You know, what Pat commented to me, we were both getting sleepy coming down 86. And she said, boy, I hope that preacher is good tonight. So I stay awake. I forget what I said to her. And then she said, you know, I don't think we have anybody that falls asleep there. See, now, at Grace, we could have told you the names of the people who regularly fell asleep. And you know, I thought about it. I don't recall anybody that typically falls asleep. Now, I don't mean, you know, you had a late night or something and so you're dozing, you know. But, I mean, we had a couple people who just count on it about 20 minutes into the service. they're gone, you know. And so, it never bothered me. As long as they woke up for the offering. We are living in the land of the living. And God wants us to walk with him.
Amen.
And let others see Christ through us.
Amen.
And we can do that because God is for you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love, the great grace that you give to us. We pray, Father, your spirit to be with us as we go and intercede on behalf of the needs of various individuals tonight. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.